We've been looking at Christmas-related themes, the lead up to Christmas. We've looked at why the Lord Jesus had to come in the first place, and it was all because of the sin of Adam. Remember, it's the sin of Adam that is the problem. It is through the sin of Adam that sin entered the world. It is through the sin of Adam that death entered into the world. Through sin, that Mary was deceived, but Adam was not. Don't blame Eve, blame Adam. God pronounced a curse upon the serpent, a serpent upon Eve and upon Adam, and upon the ground because of Adam. But there was a promise made that Eve's offspring, though his heel was bruised, he would crush the serpent's head. That is, to do away with all the works of the serpent. We learn from later in the scriptures that the serpent is the devil, and the devil is opposed to all the work of God and will do his best to undermine the work of God. So there is a hint, there is a promise there that eventually an offspring of Eve would sort things out. Eve thought when she conceived and bore Cain that this was the promised offspring. She was sadly mistaken. Cain proved to be the first murderer in the world. We saw that the offspring referred to was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about offspring being singular and not plural, especially when applied to Abraham. And we saw that God made promises to Abraham and to David concerning their offspring. And their offspring, while you can see there is an immediate fulfillment in the birth of Isaac and in the birth of Solomon, the ultimate primary promise made was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come into the world and he would have an everlasting kingdom, that he would build a house, not meaning a house in the physical sense, but in the sense of a dynasty, like we have the House of Windsor, that is the ruling monarch that we have had since 1917. All these promises were made, but they were not fulfilled for a long time. David lived about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But the promises were made, further promises were made, further details were given about what he would be like. Details were given as to where he would be born. And did the Emperor Caesar Augustus realize that he was having a role in the fulfillment of prophecy when he ordered that everybody in the Roman Empire should be numbered, they should have a census, and that everybody should go to their ancestral homes? And that is what eventually took Joseph and Mary from Nazareth, where they lived, down to Bethlehem, where the Lord Jesus was born, just as had been prophesied. But we won't get to the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ until next week, appropriately, Saturday being Christmas Day. So we'll be thinking about the specific passages concerning his birth then. But we've read from Luke chapter 1 about two announcements. Firstly, there is the announcement to Zechariah. Zechariah, we read, served in the temple. He was a priest of the division of Abiah. That means he was a Levite. And when it was his turn, he would go into the temple and offer incense. And we read here about the people being outside. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Incense was burnt on the incense altar. The incense would burn and the smoke of the incense would go up. And this indicated it was a sign of the prayers of the people of God, going up to God. And in the temple where symbolically God dwelt, that was the center of worship for the people of Israel, for the Jews. So symbolically, the incense in God's house was where prayers were offered. And so the people were there at the hour of incense praying, following the symbolism. And so Zechariah would go in, he would burn the incense, and then when he had burnt the incense, then he would come out. And the people would say, good, God has heard our prayers because the priest has come out again. But on this occasion, an angel appeared. We learn a little later that the angel was Gabriel. This is not another Gabriel. There are not two Gabriels, one who is the angel Gabriel and the other one who is the archangel Gabriel. Hunt through the scriptures, you will not find a single reference to an archangel named Gabriel. You will find only one reference to an archangel, and that archangel is Michael. Michael is not Gabriel. Neither is Michael the Lord Jesus Christ, as some people foolishly think. They have theories and they can't prove their theories, and so they make a guess, and their guesses are wrong. So Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him that he is going to have a son. And Zechariah says, but this is impossible. Think back to Abraham. Abraham is told, you're going to have a son. And Abraham thinks, this is impossible, my wife's too old. So how can we get round this? How can we make sure God fulfills his promise? We'll help God out. And so Ishmael is born from Hagar, not from Sarah. Abraham and Sarah think they're helping God out. They're wrong. 14 years later, God says, no, that's not the son of promise. The son of promise is to be born of Hagar, not of Hagar, of Sarah. Sarah is to be the mother of the promised child, aged as she is. And they laugh. And so they're told that the name of the child will be Isaac, which means laughter. And so a miracle happens, and Sarah gives birth to a son. Amazing, remarkable. How could this be? So when an angel, a messenger of God, comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son, what would you expect someone who must have some understanding of the Bible say? What you would expect him to say is, I remember in Genesis, God told Abraham he was going to have a son in his old age, and he did. Had Zechariah forgotten? How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I'm surprised that Gabriel didn't in fact say, haven't you read about Abraham? Haven't you read about Sarah? But I think it was a case of Gabriel knew full well that Zechariah had some knowledge and understanding of the book of Genesis. And so instead of repeating what he knew, that Zechariah knew, he rebukes him. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So because you refuse to believe, because you said, nah, this will never happen, you're going to be dumb until the child is born. And the child will be named John. And so then, what appeared to have been impossible happened. A miracle took place, and Elizabeth conceived. And it says, for 5 months she kept herself hidden. I once worked with a couple, and the wife kept absenting herself from staff meetings. And eventually, after about 6 months, it became obvious why. She was pregnant. And they'd known this for a long time. Why did they keep it quiet? The reason was because this dear lady had had several miscarriages, and they were afraid she'd have another miscarriage. So they didn't want to announce it and then have to say, we've lost the baby. But glad to say, the child was born well, healthy, and as far as I know, she's now probably a mother herself. But having lost contact with them, I don't know. I suspect this was part of the reason why Elizabeth decided to hide herself, thinking, well, I'm pregnant, I've conceived, but what if I lose the child? I don't want to go around telling everybody, look, I'm pregnant! Only later to say, I've lost the baby. And I'm sure she was a bit fearful that that might happen. But she did rejoice. The Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This is wonderful. And then, verse 26, the same angel, Gabriel, went to Nazareth to Mary, and he tells Mary that she is going to receive a great blessing. A blessing greater than anybody else had ever received. She was going to be the human vehicle through which God's Son would enter into the world. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And God, the Lord God, will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the fulfillment of the promise that was made to David. A house, an eternal kingdom, a throne that will last forever. That's what Jesus was going to do. He was going to establish all those things. And again we have doubt. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? She had some understanding, some knowledge of reproduction. And the angel answered her, this is how it's going to happen. A miracle is going to take place. A miracle whereby there's not going to be a man involved. This is going to be the Holy Spirit performing a miracle within you. And thus new life will be created. And thus he will not inherit the sin of Adam. He will be thus the Son of God. And she's reminded that miracles do happen because what about your relative, Elizabeth? She's in the 6th month of her pregnancy. And everybody thought she'd never have a child. And look, only a few months to go and the child will be born. And the two met. Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Having heard about what had happened to Elizabeth, she went and visited her. And Elizabeth rejoiced, as did the child in the womb. John the Baptist from the womb had a knowledge and understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to be born of Mary. And then we read of what Mary said about her joy in the Lord, how she magnifies the Lord because of all that he has done, and how, verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever, these great blessings that had been promised in the past were now, after over 1,000 years with regard to the promises to David, 1,800 years with regard to the promises to Abraham, they are now being fulfilled. And the promise made even longer ago to Eve is beginning to be fulfilled. And so then we read on about the birth of John the Baptist, and as had been said to him, you will be dumb until his birth. And they name him John, and everyone says, why John? No one in your family is called John. Many families have a name that is common down through the generations. Sometimes it's forgotten, but often it is passed on from generation to generation, and that was the case here. And they expected the child to be born to be named after his father, Zechariah, but no, he will be named John. Zechariah, of course, couldn't say this because he was dumb, but the moment he wrote on a tablet saying his name is John, interesting, verse 62 fascinates me. They made signs to his father. It says he would be dumb. It didn't say he would be deaf. But because he was dumb, they assumed he was deaf as well. So they made signs inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. And immediately he wrote that, he could open his mouth and speak. And blessed God, and we have his prophecy in the rest of the chapter. So here in this chapter we have two miracles. The miracle that Elizabeth, barren elderly woman, or older woman, we don't know how old she was, but she was older, probably considered beyond childbearing age, but she conceived, and she bore a son. A second miracle, the greater miracle, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracles do happen. Miracles are not common. That's why we call them miracles. They are different ways in which God works in providence. Normally God in providence works one way. But occasionally, well, perhaps I should say, but rarely, there are occasions when God in providence chooses to work in a different way from normal. And here you find this older woman and this young woman made promises. Those promises were fulfilled miraculously. It is most likely that Mary was a teenager. Not that uncommon in those days. People would have married young and had children at a much earlier age than people tend to these days. But she was young, and yet she was chosen by God for this purpose. But what was special about the child who was to be born? There is a clue that is given to us in his name. His name was to be Jesus. Jesus is a contraction of Jehovah Sus, Jehovah who saves, God who saves. Who he is, we are given a big clue in his name. So when, verse 31, Mary is told, behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. Immediately, she had some understanding of who was being born. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. Why would he be called the Son of the Most High? Because that's exactly what he is. And what was he going to do? He was going to do what his name tells us. He was coming to save. Save from what? Save from sin. Because we are all sinners, and we all need to be saved from our sins and from its consequences. How can this be? God is at work. God worked on this, and even now, God does perform miracles, but not necessarily a miracle in the sense that most people would think. God performs a miracle every time someone repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time someone repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God changes their hearts. We all have hearts of stone. God takes that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. A heart that loves God, trusts God, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a thought for you. Do you appreciate the magnitude of what we are being told here? The eternal, infinite, holy, and wise God, who is a spirit, became a man, became part of what he had made. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There are some people who say that Jesus was God's first creation and then Jesus created everything else, but John 1:3 shows that that is a lie. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator becomes part of his creation. God becomes a man. God becomes a man in a world of sin and of death. A God who is perfect and holy and righteous comes into a sinful world. How on earth can such a thing be? A lot of people will tell you that the New Testament was inspired by Greek philosophy, and that particularly in John's Gospel, when it talks about the Logos, the Word, that is a Greek concept. To which I would answer, no, it isn't. John has taken a Greek concept but poured Hebrew understanding into it. And we have to understand this Greek concept in a Hebrew way, not a Greek way. The Greeks had this idea that God, or the gods, were so superior to us, they were so far away, that we could have no direct dealings with us. There had to be an intermediary, in fact not an intermediary, but many intermediaries. So here's us down in the dust, and then you'd have various intermediaries all the way up to Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks. But we couldn't have direct dealings. And you find that John, in 1 John, is dealing with this idea, because the Greek thinking was, how can Jesus be the Christ? How can God and man be so intimately joined together? And so people deny that Jesus was the Christ. And John says, who is it who denies that Jesus is the Christ? It's the devil. The Greeks had this idea of all these intermediaries. They called them demiurges. The Bible tells us something completely different. There is God, who is a spirit, and there is this world with us. And we have an intermediary. And the intermediary is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one person. He's not half God and half man. He is totally, completely, and utterly God. 100% God. And also, He is totally, completely, and utterly man. 100% man. But he is not a man like we are, in that he was born without sin. We are born in sin. Jesus had no sin. Hence Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not come in sinful flesh. A common error made by people who misread Romans 8. They say, oh, he was just like us. Because look, he came in sinful flesh. No, no, read again. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's why it was necessary for him to be born of a virgin. Now you should ponder on this and think about God becoming a man. And not becoming a man who was a king on earth. When the wise men arrived, where did they go? They went to the palace. But he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable or in a guest room. He was born in humble circumstances, of humble parents, giving an example to the rest of us to be humble, whatever our circumstances might be. He did this for us out of grace, unmerited favour. We didn't deserve this. Can you imagine the ruler of the universe coming along and saying to us, I'm going to come and I'm going to live in your little house. Well, that's the sort of thing that happened. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ came to humble surroundings. The creator of the world that he was humbled himself and became like us in order to live amongst us, teach us the truth, die on the cross. He had no sin of his own to pay for, so he paid the penalty for us. And so we must remember, as I mentioned last time, we undeserving sinners are offered full and free salvation. And the reason? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is offered to us all, if we will but repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Think on that in the coming weeks.